In angiology, you should be picking up around page 15, hierarchy of authority. Is it 15 or 16? What page are you on?
15.
The 15. Okay, the hierarchy of authority. We need some scriptures here. Romans 8:38. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans 8:38. The Bible speaks to these things outside of detail. It doesn't really give us a ton of detail. It just gives you an understanding that it's there. Romans 8, 38, Ephesians 1. All right, Romans 8, 38 says this. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor..." And then he says angels, that's one thing. Then he says something else. He says, "Nor principalities..." Find there again. "Nor powers..." Nor things present, nor things to come. So he already divides it into three groups. He goes ahead and he says there are angels. There are also principalities. And then he just calls others powers. Now sometimes powers just means maybe they might be government powers, you don't know. But these things imply, those three words imply, spiritual realms, spiritual levels of authority. Ephesians 1:21. Look at that one. Ephesians 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1:21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So, you can only take it so far. Above all principality and power and might and dominion might be just here on earth. But yeah, in some ways you're going to see that those same words refer to things in higher realms. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. So tell me, flesh and blood, would that involve kingdoms and armies?
Yep.
Yes, but watch the use of the words here. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So what we're about to read in verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12, is not physical, they're not human. And he lists them. We wrestle against, here's our words, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One more, Colossians. To the right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16. "For by him," by Christ, "were made, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones." Is that visible? A throne is visible. Dominion, that's visible. Principalities, some of them are invisible. Powers, those are invisible. All of those things were created by him and for him. So there are some good principalities, there's some good powers, and there are also some bad. So let me show you a list of things that seem to be in order of power and over each other. The first one there, your highest order, is something called a principality. All right, a principality. Now that they seem to be supreme powers. Underneath principalities are dominions. So what do all these things mean? It's beyond me to try to pinpoint all this stuff. Some people do incredible studies on this stuff. I don't know whether I can trust them or not. Under a dominion will be a throne. Herod had a throne, didn't he? But he wasn't Caesar. Caesar was above him, wasn't he? Underneath thrones were just people, just beings that had powers. So there's like, they call him a magistrate or a county councilman, Garda. Does a Garda have power?
Yes.
Yes. Do they have all power?
No.
No. So the Garda are underneath the commissioner's under the Taoiseach, or the defense ministry, and they're under the Taoiseach. All layers here, all written by the Bible. Underneath powers, thrones, if you want to make them plural, underneath power are rulers. Now we consider a king a ruler, but evidently a ruler might be somebody of name. The Bible says a pastor has rule over the members of a church. Obey them that have the rule over you. So rulers don't have to be a king. They can be a husband has the rule, supposed to bear rule in the home.
And then angels are.
These seem to be angelic levels of angelic power. That's what we're referring to. And then one last one, just plain, I'm sorry, I'm a little low below my thing there, but authorities. These are all words that refer to invisible powers.
Angels
seem to have. Remember, when Daniel is praying for 21 days, Michael shows up and says, from the very moment that you began to pray, I was sent with the answer, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, that was not a physical man. That was, it was a spiritual, angelic being. And so a prince has power, has authority, has dominion, has a throne somehow. So somehow they sit in heavenly places, wickedness, high places. They sit in high places with great power, great authority, and sometimes you're butting up against their realm when you're praying. So I don't understand the concept of a throne when it comes to angels, but I do understand it with people. So I attribute whatever kings and princes have, I attribute it to them, and they're similar. I mean, God's on a throne, isn't he? Why? Why would God choose a throne? I don't know. I just know that I can understand the concept of a throne, and I attribute that to God. B. Well, not all. Like I said, sometimes they're good. They're just like there is this structure in invisible places. We know that there are good powers in the good angels' authority line,
the ones
so. But we just read Ephesians. I just used Ephesians chapter 6 to show that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what he's about to list does not exist in a good realm. And he lists, and he says, but against principalities. And he lists principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so somehow these things are bad. But not. I think under God's kingdom, they're also a structure. And I think the devil knows that if you're going to be competing with God's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness has to have its structure, and it has that structure. It's not a chaotic army. This army is well organized. All right? I can't fully, emphatically say it's like this or that. I can only relate to it like an army does. Any two armies, look at ISIS. How come ISIS over there is making so much headway? They are organized. They've got weapons. They have command centers. They have generals that came out of Iraq when Bush sent his troops in. All those guys fled, and they've been waiting for an opportunity to come back and take back Persia and the whole area. And they have structure. They have generals and captains and lieutenants. Just like you have a good army has generals and captains and good and lieutenants. Okay?
Could the thrones there not be considered seats of power as opposed to throne as in? Because we immediately think of God's throne.
I can only, like I said, that's a good idea. I can only attribute my concept of a throne and then apply it to it. I can't emphatically say it. Because I don't understand the concept of a spiritual throne. I know that in Revelation it says, Jesus talks about the church at Sardis. He says, you are you're in the same place where Satan is seated. Yeah. And I know the Antichrist will set himself up on the throne of God. He wants to be in control on a throne. You'd have to study thrones in the Bible and study the authority that comes with sitting on that throne. When Ahasuerus was on his throne and Esther came in there, approaching the throne was super deadly, because if he didn't want you there, you were taken away and never seen again. I don't understand it. Okay, like I say, this is something I want to teach, but it's not something I'm very comfortable with because it's out of my league. There's so much there. Hopefully it'll give you a greater appreciation for the background work that the angels do and the battles that we get involved in. B. Fallen angels have designated positions and powers too. Daniel 10:13 refers to the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposing Michael. Both of them seem to be angels. Both of them are angels. This was not the king of Persia himself, but rather a fallen angel under Satan's control. He was a demon of high rank, assigned by the chief of demons, Satan, to Persia as his special area of activity. Let's go to Revelation 12:7, see if we can clear up some of this. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels," that's an army, "fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." So Satan's angels have structure, just like God's angels, with Michael in charge, have their structure. Angels who have the highest ranking is what we're going to look at next here now. Angels who have the highest ranking, it's first one, his name is Michael. Michael is your first fill in there. Michael is also called the archangel in Jude verse 9. Let's look there. Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. They were fighting over that body. He durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation. He could have, but he didn't. But he just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." So Michael is called the archangel. He's also called the great prince in Daniel 12:1. Michael is the only angel designated as archangel and may possibly be the only one of his rank. I kind of disagree. I think there are probably more of them. The mission of the archangel, this archangel at least, is the protector of Israel. And he's actually called in Daniel 10:21, "Michael, your prince," as if he's in charge of you. He's there for you. He's protecting you. There were also chief princes, of whom Michael was one as the highest ranking angels of God. There are ruling angels also mentioned, but no further details are given. Let's go to Ephesians 3:10. I'll show you this. Ephesians 3:10. All right, here's Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers," where were they?
In heavenly places
"might be known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God." So there seem to be principalities. These are ruling angels and powers in heavenly places. So all of these things are both good structure, and this structure is also applied to demonic angels. D. Angels who were or are prominent individuals. We already talked about Michael. I kind of just see him as God's general. You know, when David, who was David's general or captain of his host?
Joab.
All right. So usually, if you have an army, you need a general, and God's general seems to be Michael. And the name Michael means, "Who is like God?" It's a question. And identifies the only one classified as an archangel in Scripture. Michael is the defender of Israel, who will wage war on behalf of Israel, not on behalf of Christians during the tribulation. Do not believe Christians are going through the tribulation. Michael is the defender of Israel against Satan and his hordes during the tribulation. Michael also disputed with Satan about the body of Moses, we already said. And Jehovah's Witnesses and some Christians identify, and I don't know if they're really saved or not, but some Christians struggle with Michael and say, "Well, that's Christ." This view, however, would suggest that Christ has less authority than Satan. Did you see that? Does anybody get that? If the Jehovah's Witnesses are right, that Jesus is really Michael in the Old Testament, do you see Michael confronting Satan? And Michael going, "I won't fight you. The Lord will fight you."
Can they tie that in with Hebrews, yeah? Hebrews 1.
You can tie it in with a lot of things. But everybody goes around and they keep adjusting the Bible. They keep changing the Bible.
But is that where maybe they got it from? He's made a little lower than the angels?
Oh, as a man, he's a little lower than the angels. But they want the Word of God to not be God. They want him to be a God or an angel of God. Several years ago, there was this nutcase over in California who said the world was going to end on May 21st. Anybody remember him?
Yes.
Do you know what he believed? Jesus was an angel, was the angel. All these goons are out there. I can't believe it.
Hmm? They put on the internet, the world is going to end.
Yeah.
Madness.
It is madness. So, number two, you're filling there other angels who are prominent. Another guy named Gabriel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21.
That used to be a very popular name for Irish name for boys.
Gayburn. Don't like that name.
Yeah, but Gabriel.
I know. He went from Gabriel to gay. I don't like that. Hey, gay. Are you gay? Hey. Tim Cook just came out and said, I'm proud to be gay. God. Oh, no, what did he say? He said, I'm glad that God blessed.
One of the greatest
gifts that God ever gave me was my homosexuality. Wow. That God, little G, gave me.
There's a video on a, just like a parody thing of Gayburn interviewing someone on RT, and because he's doing the meaning of life.
Yeah.
He says to your man calls him Bill. It's a long story, but your man calls him Bill, and he's like, I'm gay. And then he's like, who's gay? I'm gay. And then your man goes,
oh no.
He's like, oh, each to his own, or something like that.
I can see it.
Pretty good.
All right, all right.
Where are we looking?
We're in the Bible, back in the Bible. Daniel 9:21. And, all right, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, now why does he call him the man? Because he looks like a man. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. So he calls him a man because he looks like a man. Gabriel, in Luke 1:26.
But the reason he says man there, you say he looks like a man, but we've been told that we're to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, because they're just like ordinary men.
Yes, they do not come in with wings and to show off and watch me fly. Here, let me turn on my light, you know. No, they just show up as men. Okay. Luke 1:26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel, here he's called an angel, okay, Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So, Gabriel. Gabriel is God's messenger. What is Michael? God's general. Michael seems to lead armies. Gabriel seems to do speaking for God. So Gabriel seemed to be God's special messenger of his kingdom program in each of the four times he appears in the Bible record. He reveals and interprets God's purpose and program concerning the Messiah and his kingdom to the prophets and to the people of Israel. It is a highly significant passage. Gabriel explains the events of the 70 weeks for Israel, Daniel 9. And Gabriel explains in Daniel chapter 9 about the end of transgressions, the bringing in, the anointing of the Holy One. He's talking about the tribulation. And in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel tells Mary that the one born to her would be great and would rule on the throne of David, speaks of the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Gabriel explains to Daniel that the succeeding kingdoms of Media, Persia, and Greece, as well as the ultimate death of Alexander the Great, was coming. So he is a teacher, he's a speaker, he's God's messenger, and he even announces the birth of John the Baptist. Those are the four times you find Gabriel. Now, number three, third one, Lucifer. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Michael is God's general. Gabriel is God's messenger. Lucifer was God's musician. Isaiah Isaiah 14:12. I know I'm reading this just for time, just trying to race through. How art thou fallen from where? All right, so each one of these are positions of power, and Gabriel started up at the top, and he fell. And the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Thou, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down? You've been defeated, which did weaken the nations. He goes on and says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my... Are you with me? Verse 13? Yes, throne. There's that throne again. Above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. All right, so that's Lucifer.
It's interesting he didn't say he will be the Most High. He says he'll be like.
Well, he knew that he can't be God, but he's going to be like him. You know, everybody... Everybody wants to be like somebody in some way. They say imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. That's a demonic desire. You know, be like Christ. So, it means shining one. Lucifer is light bearer, son of the morning. He's also called. He was the wisest and most beautiful of all God's creatures, according to Ezekiel chapter 28. But we'll look at that in the next section. Number E, angels who are divine attendants or servants. Cherubim, proclaimers and protectors of God's glorious presence, his sovereignty, and his holiness at the gate of the Garden Eden, covering the mercy seat above the Ark of the Holy Holies, and they attended the glory of God in Ezekiel's vision. So cherubim are what are called divine servants. Seraphim, they surround the throne of God. So archangels may be cherubim or seraphim, but maybe they're different.
Are they like a bit higher? Or?
So, let's put this up here. Yes, I would say we start with God. Alright? You can draw a triangle. I don't know how you want to do it until you show a trinity. But you've got, underneath or surrounding God, are two layers. Which one's higher or not, I don't know. But I'm going to put the cherubim higher. Seraphim just under them. Under them are archangels. Underneath archangels are just angels. Underneath angels is man. Okay? So that's kind of the structure I've worked out. So we've got, there are three other classifications of angels as well. Alright? First one, number one, elect angels. Elect angels.
Elect.
E-L-E-C-T. Elect angels. We're going to have to go to 1 Timothy 5:21. Right, 1 Timothy 5:21.
It's behind it.
It's before. It's before Hebrews. Keep going back. Good section there. Just before Hebrews comes 1 and 2 Timothy. And Titus and Philemon. 1 Timothy 5:21. Look at what it says. It says, I charge thee. I put you responsible, Timothy, before God. Here he is. Calling God in there, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and who else?
The elect angels.
The elect angels, that thou observe these things. I guess there's Calvinism in heaven too. What do you think? No. The elect angels are described that thou observe the things without preferring one before the other, doing nothing but partiality. Elect angels. Paul speaks of the elect angels. These are the holy angels who are somehow included in the elect purposes of God. These are the angels who did not follow after Satan in his rebellion. There's a little revealed about their election, but apparently there was a probationary period for the angelic world, and these, being the elect of God, remained faithful and confirmed. I say it this way, all right, sitting there thinking about it and stuff, is these guys elected to stay with God, while others elected to go with Satan. So these are the elect angels, we'd say the good angels. That's just a simple way of understanding it, okay? And you know what I did 20, 34 years ago? I elected to follow Jesus Christ. That made me elect. That's how it worked. So these are the elect angels. Number two, living creatures. The living creatures. Let's go to Ezekiel 1 and see some crazy words. Ezekiel chapter 1. These are angelic creatures who are involved with revealing the glory of God, showing off His omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. Now, they're called living creatures. We find out that they actually are the cherubim, but I want you to see why they're called with a phrase that's almost like, this is a living creature, this is something that's indescribable. So Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 5. When sometimes I get the idea that the Bible author is writing and he can't find a right word, he'll call something a beast. Right? There are, there are four cherubim, but sometimes it talks about a beast rising up out of the sea. A beast. Why does he call it that? It's just indescribable. It talks about the four beasts around the throne, and they end up being the cherubim because they're indescribable. Here, these are called living creatures. You just call them; they're alive and they're a creature. I don't have another. They're not a zebra. They're not an elephant. They're just a creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not just a creation, but a creature. I'm a living creature. And these angels are unique. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof, out of this chariot, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. So those are they cherubim or seraphim?
Cherubim.
They are cherubim. Cherubim have four wings. Seraphim have six. So we find out that these are, and he goes on to describe, but he calls them living creatures. Right, so these are classifications maybe that help you to sort of see that God just has different ways of titling these things. And one more which is peculiar. And you need to go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, right after Ezekiel, is the book of Daniel. These are called weight watchers. Sorry, just watchers. These are just watchers. All right, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, that's a dream, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Something was watching him. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living us may know that the Most High ruler, specifically it was for Nebuchadnezzar, may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. I thought I had one more verse. Verse 23. Whereas the king saw, and the king saw a watcher, he saw also a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. But a watcher, a holy one. Now, evidently is an angel doing a certain job. I'm not sure what the job is, but they watch over us. A holy one just means somebody who's all angels were supposed to be holy. I get ideas, and I don't kind of want to share them all and just tell you some of the things to it, but a watcher and a holy one, they were two men, two angels that were in charge of watching over Nebuchadnezzar. And they came and they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "We've been watching you, we're going to tell you what's about to happen in your life and why it's about to happen." So they're angels. They seem to be keeping records, they seem to be conveying a message, and they seem to be making a decree. That's as far as I can go. Okay, but these are different titles. They're all categories of angels down here. And just getting certain terms so that when you're reading, you go, a watcher is an angel, a holy one is an angel. Living creatures, angels, they're cherubim. Elect angels, those are good angels. So they're terms for different ways of talking about angels. Let's talk about special angels. Maybe like 007, you know, special agent 007, anyway. They're special angels. Number three was watchers.
Watchers.
Yes, sir.
Watchers. What's that spelled?
Number three was is a watcher. If there's watchers. An observer, they seem to be observers. Does it not say in 1 Peter, it says the angels desire to look into people getting saved and stuff. They love watching people get saved. So they're watching. The Bible says, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People are able to, angels are able to watch us. God's watching us. That's the biggest thing. Now, number G, we'll finish on this thing. Well, we'll go as far as we can here. I want to get onto the next page. Special angels. Angels who are associated with the tribulation. Angels who are associated primarily with, you should fill in, the tribulation. In Revelation, there are a number of angels who are specifically associated with certain judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. Like the angels that blow the seven trumpets. Like the angels that pour out the seven last plagues. In addition, some angels are related to special functions given to them, at least in the last days. There's an angel who has power over fire in Revelation. There's an angel who has power, is an angel of the waters of Euphrates. There's the angel who has the power over the abyss and will one day bind a Satan.
They must have great power.
They have great power.
No. The one who's over the abyss,
yes, sir.
Binds him?
Yes, sir. He comes and it says that he comes with a great chain in his hand. Again, I know what a chain is, so I can understand what he's talking about, but it is an incredible power to be able to bind Satan. So, there are angels specifically at work during the tribulation. There are also angels associated and working with the church. Go to Revelation chapter 2. You fill in there for number 2 is church. Go to Revelation chapter 2. There are angels that are at work in the church. Revelation 2 and 3. Every one of these seven letters that are written always begin this way. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Next one, a couple later, verses on down, it says, verse 8, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna. Verse 12, to the angel of the church of Pergamos. 18, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. Down to chapter 3, and verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Verse 7, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And then lastly, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. All seven are churches. Most of them are a mess. Yet each one of them has an angel. In addition, there seems to be at the right hand of Christ. They are seen to be in the right hand of Christ in the vision of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation 1:16. John sees Jesus. And he had in his hand... And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 20 now. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
So, we think of the seven churches, the seven ages. So what is the specific angel for that age? Is that what we're talking about?
Each church, there are four truths about each church. They represent a real, literal church at the time that John writes.
Yeah.
So they're written to churches. Okay, secondly, they apply to seven periods of time throughout church history perfectly. They also show the seven types of churches that are in the world. There are only seven types. They all fit in those categories. Not three, not five, but seven types of churches you can have. I want to have a church of Philadelphia. That's the kind of church I want to have.
Brotherly love,
but also that stays faithful to the word. Okay? And then there's one other one, and that is the churches that will come together during the tribulation, of Christians that get saved during the tribulation, and they form, and how they survive, and how they overcome. So four layers of that thing, if you want to be real specific.
Okay?
Okay?
Yeah,
get you. But they're real churches. But just notice, can anybody want to tell me how they work? What is the purpose? Is there an angel hovering over us right now as a church? I don't understand it. I'm just trying to show you what's there. It's like a, you know, like a doctor saying there's a spot there. We don't know what it is, but it's there.
But is it possible that it's an angel who's in authority over that, and then there are those below him again that he's commanding?
Possibly.
Or sending out to, because they're not omniscient, so maybe he has other angels that he has under him, say, like, I want you to go and protect Pastor Craig because there's going to be an attack on him.
That makes perfect sense. I don't know if I have all the scripture to prove that. I just know over a Christian church, there are some good powers. Okay?
I know there's no specific.
And there seems to be an angel in charge of making sure this church gets on and is successful as long as we don't self-destruct it. He is there conveying, working on us, through us, not as an angelic power, but as a messenger with the Holy Spirit power.
I know there's no specific scripture there for that, but it seems in the context of all of what we're learning,
it makes
here,
sense.
It
yes.
seems to imply that.
I agree. I know that. I just don't like to think about it.
Yeah.
Because I don't want it to cloud my reliance upon the Holy Spirit and my reliance on God. The Father, give me His will, and God, the Son, give me my example. I don't look to an angel now to, okay, what do I do now, Raphael?
Well, Scripture doesn't tell us to talk to them.
Exactly.
Or be involved with them. Exactly. They're outside of our realm of what we do.
But isn't it eye-opening to realize angels are in the background working all the time? Hmm. We don't know how, what, they're, but they're there. Okay? So,
sorry, no.
Yes, sir.
So, among the powers, are there no stronghold? Stronghold.
Yes. What I'm saving for the next section, which will not be given justice. I mean, honestly, we should do one semester just on angels and one semester on the devil and his angels. But if you get the understanding that when we wrestle against principality. I mean, God calls us to wrestle against the supreme demonic powers of the devil. Little old me being able to do that? I'm dead. I can't comprehend.
But
I can't comprehend wrestling with an angel. One angel can kill 180,000 people. Just 185,000.
But Michael the Archangel, he rebuked him through the word of God. And so our weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
So we use better weapons.
So we go straight to
Amen.
God for prayer. That's
You're exactly right. But the concept is, wrestle against principalities. Tear down their engines. If you ever had a castle, you had a wall around that castle there. They would build up mound of dirt so that they could build and create an engine to be able to climb over and take over your castle. Well, whenever the devil's setting up structures in your life to try to defeat you, you tear them down. All right, you tear them down, and that's a daily thing sometimes, especially if you've it's spiritual warfare. You're battling in a realm that's not physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against all that stuff. Okay, and that just wakes us up to the fact that this is no game. There's no what do they do? There's no respawning. The devil plays for keeps.
You know the angels in the Revelation?
Yes, sir.
Didn't you say that they were pastors? Huh?
No. There is the idea that they could be pastors because angel, in his best, simplest meaning, is a messenger. But no, he doesn't say to the pastors. Doesn't say to them.
But it could be written a letter to angels.
It does sound strange, doesn't it? It does. And yet he says, in my right hand, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. He doesn't say the pastors. He doesn't say the people. He says, give it to angels. So when I see the word angel, it's angelos is the word. It's not, you know, the word for preacher or prophet. It's angel. So I take it that these are spiritual influences on the pastor. These are spiritual, maybe not influences. I'm not sure I want to use that word. I don't like that word. But spiritual, I do not know what to call it. I just know the angels are involved with conveying and understanding and making sure that the pastor has the tools and is protected as he's trying to serve God.
Why is it the pastor who says to the church?
I agreed. But I'm saying that the angel, every angel in your Bible always worked through authority. When we just read with Joseph, God didn't speak to Joseph, did he? God gave the dream to Pharaoh, and then Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh about what Pharaoh needed to do. Because God always works through Nebuchadnezzar. He works through authorities. So the purpose of the angel speaking is always to the authority in the church. It's not an exclusive thing, but it is for the church. The pastor was given as a gift to the church. And then he puts an angel in charge of that church. And believe me, he will hold the pastor accountable. And he will correct the pastor when he gets out of line. And he will help the pastor as he serves. That's the purpose of the angel. I can't go very far with it. I can't pinpoint all the stuff. I'm just trying to gather up all the information I can.
Some angels must be pulling their hair right there with some of the pastors.
Some angels, the Bible says that I will remove your candlestick and there will be no more angels.
Yeah, the light will do it. Right. Like it did in North Africa?
Ichabod. Okay? So there is no life there. Okay, let's talk about the ministry of angels. The ministry. We've only got 42 minutes. Let's go a little bit longer. The most basic characteristic of good angels is seen in the way they are described in Hebrews 1:14 as ministering spirits. That's your fill-in. Ministering spirits. And in the accounts of their many and varied activities of ministry as described in Scripture. Essentially, they function as priestly messengers in the temple universe of God. They're just walking around, working around in this universe. From the account of their activities in the Bible, their service can be summarized as that of the worship of God. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Every time you see the angels, Isaiah 6:3 says, What are the seraphim crying out around the throne of God?
Holy,
holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, ruler of heaven and earth. They're worshiping God. They're also seen as the messengers of God. We saw that in Daniel chapter 9, Luke chapter 1 with Gabriel, Revelation chapter 1. You're in Revelation, look at chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God used an angel to get the book of Revelation written. Angels also minister as soldiers. We showed you there Revelation chapter 12 where it says Michael led the armies of heaven against Satan. And number 4, as ministers to God's people. Now regarding their activity as ministering spirits, a commentator named Bushwell says, the question may be asked, if we're not to worship angels or in any way pray to them, what is the value of the doctrine that they are ministering spirits? What's their purpose if they're ministering spirits? In answer, we can say at least the scripture teaching in regard to the ministry of angels is a beautiful enrichment of our conception of God's government of the world. It lets us realize he has a lot of things going on when we're not aware of it. How many have a heart beating right now?
Me?
Amen. How many of you have a liver that's functioning? All right. Are you aware of it?
No.
Are you aware of your heart constantly beating?
No.
If you are, your heart must be beating really heavy. Huh? You're usually not aware of it. You're not aware of your kidney filtering out your blood. You're not aware of your stomach sitting there or digesting most of the time. Sometimes we are. But that's how angels are. You're not aware of the angels being at work. It just shows that a lot of things are going on without you being aware of it. B. As God's celestial servants who carry out His purposes, we can observe that their ministry falls into several different relationships. First of all, in a relationship to God. In their service to God, they're seen as attendants around His throne, waiting to serve Him, to do whatever He bids. They also appear to worship Him. They are seen as observers who rejoice over what He does. Like in Job 38, what do the stars of God do when God creates the earth?
They sang.
They rejoice. So angels watch what God does and goes, "Good on you! That was awesome!" with an Aussie accent. In number two, I try. So in relation to God, they've got some things to do. In relation to the nation of Israel, Michael seems to have a very important ministry. He seems to be their guardian. In relation to other nations, there are watchers over those nations. There are watchers over... there was a watcher over Nebuchadnezzar. There are angels over other nations. And they seek to influence their human leaders. During the tribulation, angels will be the agents that God uses to pour out His judgments. Three, in relation to Christ. With the plan of God centering on the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the angels naturally perform many services for the Savior. Look at these and circle these words. In relation to His birth, they predicted it. That's your circle the word predicted. Angels predicted it. Matthew 1:20 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." That was an angel talking. She shall bring forth a son. They predicted it. Then they announced his birth. I mean, up in heaven, they're crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. For unto you is born this day a Savior." They predicted it. Number B. In relation to his sufferings, angels, circle the word, ministered to him. They ministered to him as the Son of Man. He'd been fasting for how many days, Romeo? How many days had Jesus fasted?
40 days.
Would you be hungry after 40 days?
You'd be dead.
An honest man, amen. Honestly. So the angels came in and helped him out. Number C. By the way, just keep reading there. In his stress in the Garden of Gethsemane, they helped him. And Jesus said he could have called for a legion, 12 legions of angels, I should have said, to come to his defense. They were ready to minister to him. See, in relation to his resurrection, an angel, what did he do? He rolled, here's your circle, rolled away the stone. He rolled away the stone from the tomb.
So that's physical interaction with our Lord?
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, they were able to walk. They were able to eat. Yes. He rolled away the stone, and angels announced his resurrection to the women on Easter morning, and angels were present at his ascension. Number D, in relation to his coming again, so you're looking to Christ. The voice of the archangel will be heard at the translation of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. So the archangel at least will be heard at the rapture. They will accompany him at his glorious return to earth. Look at Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So angels are coming back with him at his second coming.
We take it literal, and it says all.
All. Every last one of them are coming back. Then look at Matthew 13:39. The enemy that sold them, talking about bad seed and the tares among the wheat, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are what? So the angels are involved in Armageddon. The angels are involved in the rapture that occurs to the unsaved, and they're all put into Armageddon and they're all wiped out. So they're involved in his coming again. In relation to the unrighteous. In relation to the unrighteous now. So angels not only announce and inflict judgments like they did in Genesis 19 when they came along and they pulled out Lot and his wife, but they said this: we cannot judge this city until you're out of here. They were going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities. So they will separate the righteous from the unrighteous, as we just read there. In relation to the church, they were ministering spirits sent out to serve those who would inherit salvation. And in this, however, Scripture points to a number of specific ministries to Christians, like they help bring answers to prayer.
How did they do that?
Remember the church was praying for Peter and he was in prison?
Oh, and the angel.
And the angel came in there and delivered him as an answer to prayer. I don't know how it all works. Sometimes God just steps in and sends out an angel and does it and then pulls back.
So and prayer fetched the angel?
Prayer fetched the angel. Amen.
So the angels control the church?
I don't like the word control. There's certain words I'm scared of using, but they do work with us. As long as we're doing right, they're helping us. Yes. Kind of, I guess I would compare it to a plow. I mean, I can't move a plow. You ever seen a real plow in the earth digging up, plowing a field? You know what I'm talking about? One of those things? I can't move it. But you put a cow or a couple of horses on the front of that thing and it moves. Now, I'm guiding it. We're the church. We're plowing along. But it's an angel, the Holy Spirit, hopefully, that is actually doing the great work. We're just sort of on for the ride, all right?
And there's seven churches in the world, is it?
No, there's not only seven churches. There are seven kinds of churches. But there were just seven there in Turkey that seven, John wrote to.
Seven types of churches.
Now, there are also, yeah, there's seven types of churches in the world, yes. Okay? But that's in the for a study of Revelation. We'll have to deal with that another time. So they help answer prayer. They help bring people to the Savior. Go to Acts 8:26. Again, you wouldn't notice all these things, but as you learn about angels, you start to go, "Wow, I didn't notice there was an angel there. Wow, I didn't know there was an angel working there." Acts 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, go join to a chariot.
But that a specific special time in Acts. The angels don't speak directly to us.
Hey, agreed.
Go preach to your man up the street.
I'm just showing you scripture where an angel told a guy to go do something. I don't think that they do that now. They did that during the Old Testament. They did it during the transition of the beginning of the New Testament. But now,
well, I think we're unaware of the angels.
We are.
They come and like
smell. But they're there.
So there might be some sort of influence, you know.
Yep.
Without realizing it.
Amen. So they look at all these different places they minister. They may encourage in times of danger. Acts 27. Paul's on a ship sinking. He says, "The angel of the Lord spoken to me and encouraged me and said, you know, God had given you all the people on this ship." Even come when you die. What happened to Lazarus? It says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. So even at death, some angel may show up and go, "You ready to go?" "I don't understand. I just know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay when a Christian dies."
So probably in all this bright light and tunnels and things, it doesn't exist. It's when you die
You're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord.
The angels going to take you into the presence of the Lord?
Yeah. Yeah. Again, they're kind of capitalizing on ignorance. On we're not sure what all happens. I just know the Lord's going to take care of us, and angels are used. Great, amen. But talking to angels, and angels saying, "Come this way, follow the light." That's what they say to moths. Follow the light. Number G, in relation to the ages, all each one of the epochs through time. Ryrie points out that angels, Ryrie is a kind of a neat study Bible there, that angels appear to be unusually active when God institutes a new epoch in the history, uses his term, in a new age in the sweep of history, and then outlines it for us. They praise God when earth was created. They were involved in the giving of the Mosaic Law. They were active at the first coming of Christ. They're active during the early years of the church. And they'll be involved in the events surrounding the second coming of Christ. So he kind of just figures these five big epochs or ages, events in history. Let me just rush ahead. Look at number four. Yeah, there's your verse, number J. J says, Hebrews 12:2, be not forgetful to entertain angels for some, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So you don't know that they're around, but you've got to realize they are at work. Number four, perhaps no aspect of the ministry to man is more talked about than the idea of a guardian angel. That's your fill-in. People often ask, do we have guardian angels? And the concept that every person, specific guardian angel, is only by the implication of the statement that angels do guard or protect. Look at Psalm 91:11. Why did it get down to the bottom? Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels, and the word is charge, responsibility over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. The idea is that there are angels that have charge over us, but it's just be careful. Let's see. Let me show you number eight. There's another truth regarding angels that needs to be kept in view. Just as people usually do not think of the punitive ministry of angels, punitive being punishment or rebuking, so people in their popular ideas about angels often ignores the scriptures teaching about the deception of Satan's angels. See, a lot of people think angels only therefore are good. Angels sometimes are pretty rough, which I talked about before, but I just want to run through this thing. 2 Corinthians 11. I think it's my last verse. 2 Corinthians 11. I'll get... go ahead, Eric. Would you read 2 Corinthians 11:14-15?
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
All right, so he's deceptive. He's definitely not an angel of light, but he transforms himself into an angel of light. Society is ignorant of this. The reason lies in Satan's deception in the vacuum of man's heart as he continues to seek answers apart from God and from Scripture's revelation about God. As the arch-deceiver and antagonist, enemy of God, to the church and to mankind as a whole, Satan is the master of disguise. Much of how society thinks today in its enchantment with angels is clearly the product of his masquerade. So when people are worshiping angels, talking to angels, buying angels, listening for angels, who are they actually involved with?
The devils
and Satan himself. Okay? So you go into a store, you go into a card shop, and you're buying a card, birthday card, and you look up, and there's these racks of angels. Just move on away. They're all demons, man. All representatives of bringing demons into your home. I had somebody try to give me a white elephant one time. One of these, I think the Hindus really like white elephants, don't they? Is that true, Romeo? Do the Hindus like white elephants?
They keep on stones.
I know they do. I can't remember. Just somebody tried to give me a white elephant, and I immediately, it was for good luck. And I said, no thanks. I don't rely on luck at all. But it'll bring you good luck. I said, no thank you.
Did you not just tell that's an inanimate object? If it's stalled, it can't do anything other than fall on the ground and break.
Actually, it's more than that. If I brought it in my home, I can be bringing in things that have been offered unto idols, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. I do not unto demons, and they have no interest in it. No interest. The idea is that that inanimate object that can fall and break to the ground can be a channel. And there are sometimes you need to go through your house and just see a dream catcher. Why would you? Some people have dream catchers, these Indian things, you know, that have feathers and they're trying to catch. It's demonic. Get rid of that stuff. You have no idea how that stuff affects your thinking. I don't know what angels do. I don't know. Now, I'm not looking for an angel or a demon under every rock. There's just some obvious things I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have a... If somebody gave me a sign that says Allah Akbar on it, I wouldn't put that on my wall. It wouldn't be in my house.
I wouldn't even put it in the bed.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. There are some things that you just say, I don't allow idols in my home.
Okay, there's a small question here. The prime ministers, the Christian prime ministers, and when they invited for the Muslim parties or the Hindu parties in their country, they're going and just having a chat, and they're going to a temple like that. Is it right or wrong?
They're going into what temple?
They go to the Hindu temple, and they call for the Diwali festival, or they go to the Muslim festivals, and the ministers are invited. Is it right to go to the place or wrong to go to the place?
Can I ask you a question before it's answered? Are they born again Christian ministers? Are they born again or are they just nominal Christians?
No, I'm talking about the politicians.
Yeah, okay. But the politicians, are they born
again? Are they Christians or are they born again Christians, do you think? Or are they just politicians?
That we can't say because we don't know how they are on the levels
okay.
of worshiping.
Most people who get into power, not all, but most people who get into power by compromise and by garnering, getting people to think that they represent them, that they have no convictions of their own. Some people get elected with strong, passionate conviction about what is right or wrong. Some people can get elected knowing what is right or wrong. And those are rare. Now, for a politician to be going from church to church and temple to temple, that's what they do. They kiss every baby, they hug every woman, they do everything they can to make everybody think they're the friend of everybody.
Yeah.
But a true leader doesn't do that. So a true leader, like for example, there's some things that I do like about George Bush II that was rare, and that was he never drank. When he would go to a big state dinner, he always had water. I said coffee. He never drank. And yet all the presidents, there was only one other Baptist, there were two other Baptist presidents, and both of them drank. Because it was expected. If you're a president, you must drink with the dignitaries. And so they drank all the wine and they brought out the Scotch whiskey, and they broke their conviction because they had to. They thought, I have to. And I don't agree with that. So I have a little bit of respect for George Bush because he said, I used to drink. I'm not going to drink now. And he turned his wine glass over and he says, no drink. And that, I'm like, great, hallelujah. I wish somebody would say, no. I'm for freedom of religion. You're welcome to have your religion, but I'm not going to come in there and worship with you. And they should have conviction like that. They should.
They should.
But you need to elect people who have that conviction, that have that firm belief that I will die to allow you to have the freedom to have your religion. I don't believe in your religion. And that's freedom. And that's a righteous freedom. Okay? So, alright. We've got to stop. Alright, we'll stop there. We'll talk next week about the two kingdoms, and we'll be starting our end up on angels and start to begin to prepare for focusing on demons. So, batten down the hatches. Page 19. Good, good, good. Alright, let's stand and stretch and pray. All right. Let's pray. All right. Father, we're very grateful again. We're trying to learn. And these are some things that I know other people could really spend a lot more time and a lot more study and would learn a whole lot more and be able to speak a lot better. But at least we're able to sample some of these things and get us thinking. And I pray that we be, Lord, just much more aware that you really are in charge, because you have such a system, such a structure of ministering spirits that are at work. We don't think about them. We don't need to know what they're doing, but we can rest in the fact that all the battles, all the spiritual warfare going on, okay, we just want to make sure we're on the right side, and that our hearts themselves are right, and that we are strong enough in faith to wrestle even principalities. Pray that we would wrestle and win on a daily basis. Bless our day. Thank you for the privilege of having a Bible in our hand and examining this book, Lord, so that it would examine our hearts and change us. And I pray you bless church tomorrow and all that we do, that it would honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.